help me with that. Okay, this message today, let's get into it. As You Wish. We're going to begin in Romans 6:16. I'm going to read that in a little bit, Romans 6:16. A message that is more genuine and relatable and applicable is a message of balance. Okay? Message of balance. Denominations and even cults have been developed due to an imbalanced use of a good message. If you want your message believable, it must include a balance. And here's what I mean by balance. We've talked a lot about lately in this church about who we are in Christ, being sons and daughters of the Most High God, being kings and priests like Jesus describes us to His Father, and the spiritual world in which we live, and kingdom thinking, and the power and the authority, and things like that. And all of that is true. And all of that is great. And it is relevant. And it is important and crucial to live a successful Christian life that we're in. It is crucial to know those things, who you are, the power that you possess, the amount of love and the amount of blessings that you have coming your direction by a merciful and great God. The balance is this, and the genuineness of this philosophy is that Christianity, there is a selflessness and a slavery of the Christian. Actually, it's more like we realize our servanthood. And I want you to hang with me on this one, because this is a challenging message. In this message today, I believe that God wanted me to share this message today with you. I believe God wanted this message for me. It's been a huge challenge for me as well. And I want us to look at it as a challenge. There's no judgment, guilt, shame, or condemnation. It is not my job, my duty, my responsibility, or goal to cause you to feel condemnation. Where does condemnation come from? Right. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will help us feel condemned in good, in good ways. But it's not my job to cause you to feel condemned. It is my job to help you to feel challenged, and to challenge myself as well. See, we love to sing about God breaking the chains, you know, that bind us, and again, all of that is very true. But it only happens when we choose slavery of a different kind. And it's kind of an uncomfortable word to say, an uncomfortable topic, slavery. It has negative connotations, but it's used differently in the New Testament, and I'll tell you why. It's not exactly how we think of it today. Now, granted, there are times in the Bible when slavery was a bad and terrible thing, and people were held, and they didn't want to be held, right? The Jewish nation was held in Egypt as slaves for a long time. But in the New Testament, in Jewish law, you could actually volunteer to become someone's slave. If you owed someone a large amount of money, you could offer your services, even your family, as servants or slaves to a person that you owed money to work off your debt. And you and your family would then be provided by the family that you're working for. You would become actually part of the family and gain all of the rights as the family except for inheritance. So you became part of the family or the clan as you chose to be servants. they would take care of your children and your wife and your family, and you had food to eat, you had a place to live and things like that, but you could choose to live like that. As a matter of fact, one of the main terms when we hear the Bible talk about bond servant is after you worked off your debt to the family as a slave, and your family is servants or slaves to another family, after you worked the debt off, you could choose to continue to live your life out as a slave or a bond servant. If you had good provisions, your family enjoyed it, it was just good housing or whatever it was, good people to work for, and you would choose to become a bond servant. And when that happened, that's where the Bible talks about they would take your ear and put it against the doorpost and poke a hole through it and pierce your ear as a sign that you have chosen to be a bond servant. Did any of you youngins ever do that and use that excuse to your parents when you got your ears pierced? Oh, like I'm the only one. No, but you could choose. So it was a little bit different. As a matter of fact, the Jewish law made laws available to the voluntary slaves, if you will. Let's read Romans 6:16. As you wish is a sermon about slavery in a good way. Bondage. Something we don't hear a lot of today. Romans 6, we'll start with 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which just results in more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification or being set apart. For when you were slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Perhaps we as Christians in America have had such a seeker-friendly attitude that philosophy has begun to leak slowly over into the churched as well as the unchurched. And we ignore the balance that we're supposed to have and exemplify as Christians. I want to give you an example. I watched a video of Antioch Church this week when I was researching America's culture of entitlement, as we've heard it called. Here's polls. Gallup polls showed that 77% of Americans consider themselves Christians. Okay? Barna polls shows this. 18% of American Christians claim to be committed to their Christianity. That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works, right? You want to say that? 8% believe in a way that is consistent with their profession of faith. This is a poll of people being honest, and 70% said that I act the way that I believe. My belief system is in charge of how I behave. Are you surprised? Some said no, some said yes. 18% of American Christians claim to be committed to their Christianity. That means that 82% claim to not be committed to Christianity, but still think they're Christians. Can Christianity become so easy that it becomes meaningless? Our society, you know, seems to be very self-focused. I mentioned an entitlement culture. We've heard that a lot. We see it in politics. We see it in economics. People feel entitled to have things. People feel entitled to have their college paid for. People feel entitled to have the government buy them food or whatever. People entitled to get to sit in the same seat every Sunday at church. People feel entitled to have things from God because of what they've done, because of who they are, because of this or that. Entitlement. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. Now, I want you to realize we're talking about this culture, this self-focused culture. And listen, I love America. I'm not going anywhere. I thank God for America every day. I thank God for America. I pray for America. That's right. And I pray for our president. I don't care who he or she is. I will always pray for our president. Yeah. But I will also, just like my own family or my own church, I will want to try to fix the things that I think need fixed, or encourage us to grow and to do better, to warn us when we might get too close to the line. And in our culture today, I want to warn us. I want to challenge us to not let that culture, not let the media, social media, and all that kind of stuff begin to filter into our lives, especially our Christianity. Romans 16 and 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. Slaves of their own appetites, slaves of their own desires. There are so many things around us today, I believe more than ever, that promotes and normalizes self-slavery. We might not hear it called self-slavery, but when you put your preferences above everything else, you're a slave to yourself. You're a slave to your own appetites and your own desires. And that's what I think we need to be careful of today. They're their own masters. Their preferences supersedes everything else. They determine what is hurtful to them, and they determine what is beneficial. They determine what other people do around them or say around them or even eat around them. Have you heard those stories? School lunch periods. Well, the problem with saying Merry Christmas, all that kind of stuff. People feel entitled that they need to control the language that's used around them so it doesn't offend them. Self-slavery. They're slaves of their own desires. I've heard you know, speaking of even being slaves of your own desires, how it leaks into Christianity is some of these examples, perhaps. Like I mentioned, feeling entitled to get to sit in your own seat. Have you ever been angry that a new visitor comes in and sits in your seat or something? No, I mean, no one here. At other churches, not Bethel, I've heard that there are people that if their pastor isn't speaking that Sunday, they don't show up. I've heard, not in Bethel, but in other churches, I've heard that if a certain pastor is speaking, they don't show up. And listen, I know this may be harsh to some, but let's embrace this as a challenge and just grow with it, okay? We have to then think, why am I coming to church? What is my purpose for coming to church? Has God called me to this church, or am I at this church for my preference? Am I at this church for my benefit? Am I a contributing factor to the family of God? Paul said this, and I want to quote this scripture in 2 Peter 1:13. He says, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. And that I thought about that scripture when I thought about this sermon today. As long as I'm in this earthly body, I feel it right that I stir you up as a reminder. Thank you. Yeah, amen. I just want to challenge ourselves and our focus as Christians and the responsibilities that God has given to us. And I don't want it to become so easy that it's meaningless. And remember the prodigal son? Here's a good example. The prodigal son, I read this story not too long ago. He was still the son of his father everywhere he went, but he didn't get the benefits until he moved back home. There was something that he had to do and take care of to gain the benefits, the power, the authority, the blessings of living with that family name that he did not get when he was living with hogs. He had to go back home to get that benefit. Amen? He was still a son the whole time. He never lost his sonship, but he didn't get anything for being his son until he moved back home. Luke 9 and 23. Turn there if you would, please. Luke 9 and 23. In studying for this sermon and kind of getting the topic and everything and looking at scriptures, I told Jill, I said, goodness sakes, the Bible is full of stuff that teaches us servanthood, slavery, humility to God. It doesn't take away from our power and our authority over sickness, death, and disease. As a matter of fact, my servanthood and humility to God enhances my power over Satan and his schemes. Amen? I need to write that down. Luke 9:23. Jesus said this, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's like this. Not only will I allow myself to be sacrificed, but I will carry on my back the very means to perform it. Luke 14:11. Here's the parable of the guests. Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When you humble yourself, then you're exalted. And this was about, he was talking about people that wants to come into a party early so they get to sit in the best seat. He says, don't take the best seat, take the worst seat. That way, if you're moved up, you get glorified instead of being in the best seat and moved back and you get humiliated. Of the same party, he said this in verse 13, but when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. Let's go further in that same chapter, Luke 14, verse 25. Ta-da! Way to go, Sam. You're extremely valuable to this body. Now, large crowds were going along with him, talking about Jesus. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I know this makes a lot of people very uncomfortable. I looked up the word when Jesus says hate here, and most scholars will say this, that I did some research on this verse. It's not hate in a literal sense. English tends to make it very black and white, the word hate. It was more of a loveless. So what he's saying is you need to love me more than you do them. Love less your family than you do me. Love less your own wife than you do Jesus. But that's not even part of our discussion today. Here's what I found interesting in this story. Did you know that you could be a follower of a Christ and yet not a disciple? A large crowd was following him. And he stops him and said, if you really want to be my disciple, here's what you got to do. You can be a follower of Christ and not even be a disciple. Selflessness and slavery, a very real part of and relative part of our Christian journey. Remember when Jesus washes his disciples' feet in John 13 and Mark 10? And one of the things it says that Jesus does, he girds his robe, he gets the towel and he girds his robe. Remember we talked about girding ourselves is a form of preparing yourself for service or battle, in this occasion for service. He girds his robe with the towel and goes around. He lowers himself physically and washes the mud and the dirt, the grime, off of his disciples' feet. They walk around in sandals on this dirty roads. He says this in verse 14, John 13 and 14. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. In Mark 10, after the same story, the disciples are kind of arguing who's better than who and who's bigger or who's not bigger, who's better than the other disciple. And he says this to him in Mark 10, 41. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life ransom for many. Even Jesus was a servant. I want you to turn to 2 Peter 1:1. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter introduces himself this way. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received faith the same as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior. I want to talk about this word, bondservant. A lot of times I forget to mention this, but most of the Bible was written in a common Greek. It was called Koine Greek, which means common Greek. And most of the New Testament books that were found were written in that language. So we translate from Greek to the English version. And there's been probably hundreds of translations throughout the years. But what I like to do sometimes is to go back to the original as good as I can and figure out different words. And I liked looking up this word bondservant. I think the King James uses servant, or one of them uses slave. The Greek word here is doulos. And you can see the meaning that I have on the board. Slaves. Some of the world's greatest men had the lowliest of these titles, doulos of God. Moses was said to be a doulos of God. Joshua, King David, the greatest kings of all times, in my opinion, said to be a doulos of God. Paul considered himself a doulos, a slave of God. James, some of the Old Testament prophets all proudly claimed to be the doulos of God. There are three things that I got from studying this word, doulos. Number one, possessed by God. You see, a servant could change his master, but a slave could not change his master. That also means that you're at his disposal. Number two, unquestioning obedience. Ancient law was such that a master's command was the slave's only law. His only law was his master's law. And it was higher than even city and state laws. Number three, to call the Christian a doulos of God meant that he would be constantly in the service of God. So I begin to ask myself these tough questions. In what percentile do I fall in when I read this percentile? 77% of Americans consider themselves Christians. 18% of them claim to be committed to Christianity. 8% say they actually live out their beliefs of Christianity. I want to be committed, and I want to be a contributing factor, and I want it to show. Is God truly the God of my life, or have I kept some things from him? Have I kept some things that I want to keep control of this? Is he God of your life? Is he God of your sleeping habits? Is he God of your eating habits? Okay, just cautionary. Is he God of what you watch on TV? Busted. I changed that this week. I did. This is challenging. Is he God of your downtime? Is he God of your professional career? Of your company? Is he God of your finances? Can God tell you where to put your finances? Whether you should invest here, don't invest in this, purchase this, don't purchase this, give to this person. And then I got to the question, is he God of my prayer? God of my prayer life. And I first have to say, do you have a prayer life? And let me ask you this. And I'm saying, like, you have a prayer life. It's a normal thing in your daily routine. And then I have to follow that up with this. If God is the God of your life, do you think that he would suggest that you have a regular prayer life? Is he God of my prayer? Well, obviously our first response is, well, yeah. I mean, he's who I pray to. And then I ask myself, what is the bulk of my prayer? What do I find myself praying for the most? And then I will realize, is he the God of my prayer, or is he the God that I'm praying to? See the difference? If it's, God, if you could help Jeff, and if you could do this for me, and I need one of these, and maybe we should be more like praying for our brothers and sisters in the church. You say, God, who do you want me to pray for today? God, who do you want me to call on the telephone today? God, show me someone when I go to the store today that you would like for me to witness to. Send people my way, God, that I will witness to them. God, what would you have me do? He is God of your prayer life. Remember, this is a challenge. We're all going to meet this challenge like mature Christians and grow spiritually, so we can go into the world and love like Jesus did. Amen? Grow spiritually so we can go into the world and love others just like Jesus did. Now, I want to end with something that is, that some of you may have been thinking about this scripture. Hey, I'm big enough to present both sides when I see things in the Bible that seems to be contrary. I'm like, well, God, why is this there if it says this, you know? God's big enough for those questions, okay? So in doing this study, I find this scripture, John 15:15. John 15:15. No longer, this is Jesus talking, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And I thought, God, here I am speaking about how we should accept our slavery and our bondage to you. Slavery to righteousness. We hear Paul talk about it a lot. Jesus spoke about it himself. Our servanthood and our slavery. And then all of a sudden you come in here with this verse and said, I don't call you slaves anymore. And here's when I'm studying and praying about this scripture, this is what I believe. I no longer call you slaves anymore. But once he did, right? That means you were once a slave to God. He called you slaves. I don't call you slaves anymore because the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. We come into this relationship humbly with the slave's attitude, with the servant's attitude. We're submitting completely unto him. And when we humble ourselves and dedicate our life as a slave would be, he actually adopts us in as children of the Most High God. He actually adopts us in and we can become friends of the Most High God. We still have that slave mentality, but he calls us friends. To God, we are more than slaves. But there are things that we are responsible for. And we have inside information because of it. Now you're able to know what the Father is doing, because he says, I have made known to you what I've heard from the Father. As you wish. Does that provoke any memories of anything to some of you? Maybe this will help.
As you wish.
Here's a quote from that movie. I'm quoting Princess Bride for those of you that don't know. Here's a quote. I've been saying it so long to you, you just wouldn't listen. Every time you said, farm boy, do this, you thought I was answering as you wish. But that's only because you were hearing it wrong. I love you was what it was, but you never heard. William Goldman wrote that for The Princess Bride. As you wish, I love you. I want us to remember and take account for ourselves. Sometimes step back and look at my life and say, am I a slave to self? Are there things in my life that I'm keeping from God, that I like to control? I give God everything else, but maybe I want to watch these certain TV shows that I know God probably wouldn't sit down and watch with me. And I want us to challenge ourselves and go that direction, because it keeps us from falling into the traps of self-slavery. It keeps us from falling into traps of being conformed to the world. We're different. We're set apart. We're sanctified. So what we're going to do today is we're going to sing this song once again, I Surrender All. And if you would stand with me, and instead of coming to the front to be prayed for like normal, here's what I'm going to ask that we do. If you feel that this message has tugged at your heart in a certain way, and like me, you feel like there's some things that I need to look at in my life. I've gotten relaxed in my Christianity. I've gotten relaxed in my belief system. I know that sin exists. I know that hell exists. And I know that God and heaven exist. And I need to make sure that I don't get too relaxed and begin to slide back into sin. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he still called it a burden and he still called it a yoke. I accept this challenge. And I want us to check our hearts this morning. And we're going to open up the altars. Like I said Wednesday, it looks like steps leading up to the stage. But they're altars today. And we're going to kind of lower the lights for a little bit and go through this song again. If you would, come and kneel at the altar if this message speaks to you. If you'd rather kneel at your seat. I want to encourage us, though, to actually kneel, because we put ourselves at a lower position. It is a form of servanthood. When Jesus did this for his disciples, I will serve you, he was saying when he kneels like this. So I want to encourage us to come to the front or at your own chairs. Let's take a moment and kneel before our God and say, God, cleanse me of anything that's in my life that I haven't yet given to you. Forgive me for holding on to things that I want to do in my life that I know that you wouldn't approve of. Will you join with me today and do that as we sing, I Surrender All?